So I did offer Etienne the whole sermon time, but he didn't want that for now. So he's also available if you want to talk to him after the service. His English is, I think your English is really pretty good. It's a lot better than our Swahili, I can tell you that, you know. So if you have any questions for him, any questions about the church in Rwanda, you know, some of you may, Rwanda, that may sound, there was an incredible genocide that took place in Rwanda for a number of years. And Etienne knows, lost family members in that time. And it's just amazing how the gospel continues to go forth. And God continues to bind up wounds and bind up the brokenhearted. And so we're excited about that and excited to be a part of what God is doing in the church in Rwanda. So if you'll put my notes up and I guess turn up the lights. So I'm not used to preaching in the dark, so we'll get the lights on and then we'll be good. I can preach in the dark too, though. It doesn't really matter, but there we go. All right. So we're on part two of our series called It's Complicated. And if you weren't here last week, what we're doing is we're going on an 8-week journey through the life of Moses and looking at Moses from the Old Testament and thinking about some examples from his life, primarily from the book of Exodus. And how does that fit with you and me? Like, how do we engage with this example of something that happened many, many, many years ago? And just as a little bit of review, the Old Testament, I forgot about this one. This is a little meme that's been on Facebook recently. Moses had the first tablet that could connect to the cloud. So I don't know if you've seen that or not, but he was connected and had the first tablet, so it works out. Okay, anyway. Most of us are familiar with Moses' life. And in 1 Corinthians, we are told the following thing, that the Old Testament was written for our example. Right? The Old Testament was written for our example. And we spend most of our sermon time on Sunday mornings in the New Testament. But I always like to go back every once in a while and look at the Old Testament and specifically thinking about the people in the Old Testament, the men and the women in the Old Testament, the narratives that we can pull out from their life and ask ourselves, how do we take their experiences? How do we take their victories, their struggles, and make it work for us? Or how does it fit into our lives? So we've looked at like King David. We've looked at other kings. We've looked at Elijah and Elisha. We've looked at Esther. There's a couple of other things that we've looked at in the Old Testament, thinking about how those things apply. Because my next slide says that though there are thousands of years between us, right, though we're separated by thousands of years, we're together in common temptation and opportunity. You know, the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun, right? And there's no new temptation. There's no temptation that is overtaking you except such as is common to man, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. They come in different packagings, right? Different packages now. But the temptations that Moses faced are the same temptations that you and I face. The temptations that David faced are the same temptations that you and I face. And we all have similar opportunities. We all have an opportunity to be used of God. We all have an opportunity to follow God and to obey God. So I think we can often look at these examples from things that happened thousands of years ago and spin them forward or bring them forward, put them in our context and ask ourselves, what does that mean for me? Like, how does that work in my life? So last week, we looked at the idea of Moses' birth. If you remember, the Israelites were led they came into Egypt under the time of Joseph, and then they were there for about 400 years. And during that time, they began to grow, they began to multiply. And so the Bible says that there's a Pharaoh who came to power, a king of Egypt who came to power, who did not know Joseph, wasn't familiar with the Hebrew history, looks around, says, my goodness, look at all these people. If we get invaded by some other army, they could join with our enemies. And so we have to get rid of these people, or at least reduce their numbers. So he made a decree that all the male babies had to be killed. So all of the Hebrew male babies had to be killed. And Moses' mother has a baby, Moses, and hides him for 3 months and then puts him in a basket and puts him out on the river, and he is discovered by Pharaoh's daughter and taken into her house to be raised. And we looked at that last week under the idea of what do you do when there's nothing you can do? So what do you do when you're at the end of your rope? And so today we're going to then spin that forward a little bit and see what happens in Moses' life. So he's in the Egyptian household. So next slide says that Moses' formative years were complicated in that he was an Israelite raised in an Egyptian household. He didn't lose his Hebrew or Israelite identity. He knew who he was. I believe other people knew who he was. And so the Bible spins this forward about 40 years. And one day Moses, as a 40-year-old man, is watching an Egyptian beat an Israelite, and Moses comes out, and Moses kills the Egyptian and hides his body in the sand, which I guess in Egypt, there's a lot of sand. So he was able to hide the body in the sand. And then the next day we are told that he sees two Hebrew men fighting, two Israelites fighting. And he goes out, ostensibly probably to break up the argument, and one of them looks at him and says, "Are you going to kill one of us like you killed the Egyptian?" And so the word is out that Moses has killed this Egyptian. The Bible says that Pharaoh finds out about it and seeks to kill Moses. And so if you're familiar with the story, Moses goes off to the desert of Midian, right? So Moses runs off to Midian and spends about 40 years in Midian. So I'm condensing a little bit of the story. I recommend you read Exodus 1, 2, 3. It's where we're getting up to now. But he goes off to Midian. He meets his wife there. He has a family. And he works basically as a shepherd for his father-in-law there in Midian. And I want to talk today about the burning bush. But before we get there, I want to ask you to consider this thing as it relates to Moses and as it relates to you around the idea of God calling you. All right? Around the idea of God asking you to join him in his work. Because that's really what the burning bush is all about. The burning bush is about God calling Moses to join God in what God is going to do. So here's a slide that I'd like to let me go to this slide first, that God is constantly calling us and preparing us to be called, right? God is constantly calling us and preparing us to be called. We might have something that God has in mind that's going to impact a generation of people or just impact one person, right? But I don't think that any of us are to the point where God is saying, you know, I don't need you. I'm going to set you over here on the shelf. I don't really need you to do anything for me. I've got plenty of followers of Jesus out there doing things. No, he wants to work in all of our lives. And so at all times, we are either being called or we are preparing to be called. And many times we're preparing to be called to things that we do not even understand or that we do not even know about. And you know, many of you, obviously we know Jason and Nicole Hoover. They just went back to the Dominican Republic. You know, when Jason went on that very first mission trip, that was God preparing to call Jason and Nicole to the Dominican Republic. It's clear that that's what happened. He went on that first trip, came back, said, gee, I feel like God might be doing something here. Nicole goes the second year, confirms that call in her life, and now they're living in the Dominican Republic. But when we first got on the airplane to go to the Dominican Republic, Jason's not thinking, oh, I'm going to go here, then I'm going to go here, then I'm going to go move to the Dominican Republic, it'll be great. It wasn't part of the process. Because many times, God is doing stuff that we don't know what God is doing, but he's preparing us or calling us. So if I go back to the previous slide, after 40 more years, God decides to deliver his people from Egypt. Moses doesn't know this, right, at this point, but this is what God is doing. God hears the cries of his people. In Exodus 2, now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God decides to deliver his people out of Egypt. It's been 400 years, and it's time for them to go. It's time for them to head to the promised land, which we read that narrative in the rest of the Old Testament. Moses doesn't know this at the time when it's happening, but God is going to call him through that burning bush. And I believe that God is also calling you and me. He's preparing us for something. It could be something big, but it could just be something small. It could be something that lasts 15 years. It could be something, a conversation that lasts maybe 15 minutes. But that's what he's doing. And he's doing that in all of our lives. But what's the biggest objection? Maybe think about this in your own. Maybe God is calling you to something right now. Maybe there's something that he's been working, he's been tugging. If you're like most of us, your objection typically centers around yourself. Well, I'm not qualified. I'm not able. That's not something that I could do. Right? We're going to see. That's what Moses says. Because that's, I think, what most of us say. Sure, there are maybe other situations and circumstances, but most of the time, when God is moving us to do something and we're reluctant to do it, it's usually because we think there's something wrong with us, or we're not equipped enough, or we're not smart enough, or we don't know enough about the Bible, or we don't know enough about this or that. But this next slide says that when God wants to use us, it's never really about us. Right? Right? When God wants to use you, it's never really about you. Right? There wasn't anything special about Moses, except that God decided to call Moses, right? So keep that in your head as we wander through what happens with Moses. So let's look. God appears to Moses in a burning bush, right? Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. I just love that. It's like, well, what else are you going to do? You know, I see a bush that's burning, that's not being consumed. I think I'll go ahead and see what's going on, right? So he turns aside and looks at this bush, and then when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. So the bush talks to him and he turns around and he says, okay, here I am. Now here's my first point. And this is a really sort of a no-brainer, no deep theology here in this particular one. But number one, Moses gives God his attention. Right? Moses gives God his attention. Now we look at this and we think, well, that's a no-brainer. If I had a burning bush that something was speaking to me out of and it wasn't being consumed, I would give it my attention as well. But that's probably not going to happen to you. That's probably not going to happen to me. Right? You're not going to have a burning bush. Now you might go home and burn some brush, but you're not going to have a burning bush that's going to talk to you that's not being consumed. Right? That's just not really how it's going to work for you and me. You're not going to get your alphabet cereal, pour your milk in, and you're going to get a secret message that's going to decode out of those letters, out of your alphabet cereal. It's just not going to work that way. Go call Mary. No, it's not going to do that. That's not going to happen. So how does God do this to us? How does God call us? How does God prepare us? If he typically doesn't do the supernatural things like burning bushes, how does he do it? Well, next slide. God primarily prepares us, I think, and calls us through his word and through his people, right? Through his word and through his people. We have access to the Bible now. We have this material in front of us. We have the revelation to us that we have access to on our phones and on the internet and in pages and paper and books or whatever. We have all of that now. And God primarily calls his people, prepares his people through his word and through other people, through community. Right? That's why we talk about this so incredibly much, that many times it's through the community of God's people that God prepares us, that God calls us. We all have to be, it's so important, to be in a community of people where you have given those people permission to speak into your life. You have given those people permission to say, hey, I think you're off base here. Or, hey, I think God could really use you here. And we're all in communities, right? We all have different communities, but not every community has that privilege. We haven't given that privilege to everybody. But I believe for us to really understand what God wants to do with us and do in us, we've got to be a part of that kind of a community. Because we're just not going to get it all right on our own. Are you giving God your attention? There are some of you here in the room today, some of us in the first service, that simply this is sort of where you need to stop. You just need to plant right here. I'm not really giving God my attention. I think back over the last 6 months of my life, I really haven't spent hardly any time reading the Word of God. I really haven't spent hardly any time in prayer. I really haven't even spent 30 minutes with nothing except sitting before God and saying, God, would you just speak to me? Would you just direct me? Because we're so busy, right? We're so engaged. We're so involved with so many other things. And we think, well, if I had a burning bush, then I'd stop and say, well, you got the Bible, which in many ways is more supernatural than a burning bush. So my very first point is just simply this. How willing are you to give God your attention? And if you don't know where to start, we can help you. We'll meet with you one-on-one. We'll try to connect you through our groups here. We have Sunday school and other groups that go on. We'll try to connect you. We'll try to help you to be able to be in a place where you will give God your attention so that he can call you, so that he can prepare you. Because otherwise, you're missing out. And you're missing out on that which God wants to do, which is really something I hope you don't want to miss out on. So that brings me to the second thought. And that is that Moses is honest about his doubts, right? So the burning bush happens, and that's an amazing thing. But then God tells Moses what he wants him to do, right? And basically what he wants him to do is go to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, which Moses, again, has lived there for 40 years. Moses is very familiar with the army of Pharaoh. He's very familiar with how Pharaoh has made lots of money on the backs of his people, using them in slavery. He knows all of that. And God simply says, hey, I'm going to send you back and you're going to deliver them. I'm going to deliver them out. Moses has no weapons. He has no military strategy. He knows Pharaoh is going to just say, oh, sure, you know, it's been a long time. We don't really need them anymore. Send them out. He knows that's not going to happen. And so his first objection comes here in verse 11. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? That is a very logical answer, a very logical pushback, right? And then God answers that question, and we're going to look at that answer in a minute. But then Moses goes on to say in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Seems reasonable, right? I'm going to gather all these people together. Who am I, number one? Suppose they say, well, how do we know that God has spoken to you? Do you see the center of these objections, though? It's on who? Moses. Right, who am I? How are they going to believe me? Then another objection. Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Right? What's the objection centered on again? Moses, right? I don't speak well. So, you know, if it's going to take a speech, an oratory or something like that, I'm probably not your guy. What are all these doubts centered around? Moses. Centered around his ability. And I think that God is okay with doubt to a certain degree. Now, if we go on and read the narrative, we see that Moses has at least one more objection, and then the Bible says that God's anger was kindled against Moses. Not exactly sure what that looked like, but apparently it was enough for Moses to move on because he went ahead and got going. But I think that God wants to deal with this doubt, not by trying to shore us up, but by trying to shore up our opinion of him, right? To shore up our understanding of who he is. And look at how God does this for Moses. Moses says again, we already read this. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? A really logical question. And notice God's answer. So God said, I will certainly be with you. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. What is not in that answer? Notice how that answer is not about Moses at all. Now, the answer could have been something like, well, Moses, you have a pretty cool birth story. You know, I mean, that's going to give you some street cred. People know about your birth. They know who you are. So you can tell them the story about my mommy put me in a basket and put me in the river and God supernaturally preserved my life, and so you should listen to me. He could have done that, right? He could have said, well, Moses, you have this sort of dual citizenship. You have connection with the Israelites, your people, but you also have connection with the Egyptians, so you're sort of the ideal liaison to negotiate a settlement between these two particular groups because you've got feet in both camps. He doesn't say that. He could say, Moses, you look like Charlton Heston, so it's easy for you to be able to gather a crowd and lead people out. You're tall, you're handsome. We don't really know if Moses was tall or handsome. We don't know. But he doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? He says, I will be with you. Do you notice how he just goes right over the question, right? He doesn't even answer the question. Moses says, who am I, God? Who am I that I would be able to do this? And God doesn't even dignify the question with a response. He says, I'll be with you. Because, next slide, none of us are qualified because of our own qualifications, right? If God is calling you to something, it is not because of what you bring to the table. Now, the caveat of that, we can say, well, wait a minute, what about spiritual gifts? We all have spiritual gifts that God has given to us. Yes, the operative word there is what? God has given them to you. God has given them to you. It's still his ability that he's working through you in your life. If God is calling you and your attitude is, well, it's about time, right? You know, it's about time you called me to this, God. I'm probably the only person on planet Earth who can accomplish that which you've called me to do. So thank you very much, God. I'll take it from here. Then he's not calling you. He's not really calling you. You're calling yourself or responding to somebody else's call, right? Because God doesn't typically call those people that are super qualified because he wants to qualify you. Look at this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For you see your calling, brethren. You see, he's talking to us, right? He's talking to us, brethren, right here. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Right? But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, I think the biggest objection to us, or to God's call in our life, is usually revolves around us. We usually don't think, well, God, you're not able to pull that off. That's not usually where we are. We're usually, I'm not able to pull that off. To which God doesn't say, well, yeah, let me tell you how wonderful you are. God says, hey, I'm going to be with you. And I said I'm going to do it. So come along. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls the first of his disciples. Remember what he says there? He says, follow me. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. He doesn't say, Peter, follow me because you have excellent leadership skills. Matthew, follow me because you're a tax collector, good with money. We need that kind of input. Simon, follow me because you're zealous and we need that kind of passion. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we know from the book of Acts that when people began to see Peter and James and John and Matthew, when they began to see how through their preaching and through their teaching and their example after the resurrection of Jesus, that the church began to explode in growth. What did they say? They said, hey, these are uneducated and untrained men. But they were supernaturally empowered because God had called them. One more thought. God doesn't want it to be about you because then it won't be about him. Right? God doesn't want it to be about you. Now, that's not to say that God can't use the gifts and abilities that we have. I've already talked about that. And I think God does use the gifts of leadership and gifts of mercy and gifts of whatever it is that he has given to us. And he combines that with our personal styles and our passions. And he uses us individually to accomplish that which he's called. But it's all about him. Him qualifying you. Him making you whom he wants you to be. So don't doubt your ability when it isn't your ability that's being required to get the job done. Moses learned that lesson through a burning bush. I hope we can learn that lesson through the Word of God and through our interaction with other people. And then our last thought is that Moses obeys. Right? Moses obeys. He goes out and does it. He goes and gets started. And it won't take time to read those scriptures. Just want to leave you with this idea that Moses follows the words of the late 20th century theologian Phil Knight. Phil Knight's founder of Nike, but anyway. Just do it. Just do it. Go out there and do it. Whatever God is calling you to do, big or small, or however God is preparing you for something and you don't even know what that's going to be like, follow the preparation process. Right? Follow the preparation process. Go do that which he's leading you to do, even if you don't really see how it fits into the big picture. And go do it. And then when you go out and do it, and sometimes it doesn't work out the way that you want it to work out, or maybe probably most of the time it doesn't work out the way you want it to work out, or it looks like a failure to you, remember the next slide, that even your perceived failure is success in God's eyes when we do what we're asked to do. Spoiler alert, Moses actually never actually makes it to the promised land. He doesn't make it. But he's still a success. 1 Corinthians 15:58. At the end of that glorious chapter in the resurrection, says, therefore, my beloved brethren, there again, speaking to the brethren. He doesn't say, therefore, my beloved Episcopalians, but anyway, we'll move on from that. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what, if you've been a follower of Jesus and you've been engaging with him in this whole calling process, and in if you're like me, there have been way more failures than successes, at least as I measure them. But here's one more thought. Are you willing to let God use you that perhaps your failure can be the foundation of somebody else's success? Are you willing to follow God to the point where you're willing to let your failure be the foundation for somebody else's success? Because what does that mean that you actually did? You succeeded. You didn't fail. You didn't fail. You're just part of the foundation for somebody else to succeed later on. And they wouldn't have been able to succeed if you hadn't succeeded, even though it appeared to you that you failed. So, can I encourage you to pay attention to God? Are you doing that? How willing are you to give him your attention? This doesn't count, what we're doing here. This isn't good enough. This isn't enough, all right? He wants more. He wants more. Now, I'm not going to tell you what enough is. That would be legalistic. But you probably know as you're communicating with him right now. And we want to help you in any way that we can. Do you realize that when God calls you, it's not really about you? Don't let the doubts about your own inability keep you from following what God wants. And then just go do it. And you'll fail. But really, you'll succeed every single time. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the example of Moses. And I've been so encouraged as I've studied through these messages over the last few weeks and been reminded again about how you use us despite our failures and despite our foibles and our faults. And I just pray that I know there are people at Buffalo Valley Church of the Brethren that you are calling. You are moving us to something individually, and then as you help us to discern collectively, may we be willing to join you in the process. God, may we give you our attention, first of all. And then you can speak to us, and you can lead us through your word and through community of other people. And God, may we always see that whatever you're calling us to do, it's not about us. Because if we make it about us, then it's not about you. May we allow you to work through us, through our gifts, through our abilities, and equip us as you see fit. And then may we just go out and do it. Father, I pray today as we leave that we will follow you. We'll do what you say. And when we have doubts, we'll get our questions answered. And thank you for being willing to let us be involved in your work. The work in the Dominican, the work in Rwanda, the work in Westernport, the work across the street, the work in our next door neighbor's lives. God, would you please do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're able, we're going to sing this closing song, which speaks to this idea of following. And so I pray that you can use that. God will use that to minister in your life as we sing. And if you'd like to have prayer, we'll have people up here to pray with you as we sing.